Right. I want to, we're talking about what's in a name. And this morning, the name that we're looking at is the name Emmanuel. And I want us to read this passage in Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 18, all right? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So they were an honorable couple. And Joseph was very careful. He was not going to have physical relationships with her until the marriage vows had been completed. And so here she is with child, and he had sought to treat her with respect and with honor and with dignity. And so he now has to deal with this thing that Mary is pregnant. So it says, when he had considered putting her away, which under law she could have been stoned, for having being pregnant outside of wedlock, being with another man instead of with the man that she was betrothed to. But he didn't want to do that because of the love in his heart for this girl. And so when he had considered this, and he was thinking about it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin. He did not consummate their relationship until she had given birth to this son, and he called the name of that boy Jesus. Now, let's just kind of dive into this. The thing I want you to understand is our text says that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled a prophecy. And that prophecy is Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Let me read that to you. Isaiah is talking to the king, and he says, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is a prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet of God. And it goes along, it's repeated there in verse 22 and 23 in our text here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, when it originally happened, it was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, to the king, who was Ahaz, and it was going to be miraculously fulfilled with the birth of Jesus 734 years later than when it was given to the king. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When you study the Word of God, one of the things that we find is that in the Word of God, that prophecies many, many times have both a future and a present application. And so what Isaiah was giving was exactly that. He was giving something that was useful. Because you remember, Israel was a country or a nation of 11 tribes. But there was a civil war after Solomon died, and the kingdom was split. And you got 10 tribes that make up the northern kingdom. And that's called the kingdom of Israel. Their capital was in Samaria. And they had all kinds of problems, by the way. And they had problems because, as a nation, they kept setting up false gods. They had a series. All their kings were bad kings. And they kept doing things that were against the Word of God. And what does God teach us in the Word? God has told us in the Word, the way of the wicked is as a troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest, saith my God, for the wicked. And what God simply says is, when there is sin in my life, it's like the ocean in a storm. And what that means is, when I am living outside the will of God, my life is in a constant state of turmoil. Turmoil is the way of life for me when I'm living against the will of God. I may look good on the outside, but on the inside, there is this turmoil and there is this pain. But then you have the other two tribes of the 12, and they are Benjamin and Judah, and they form the southern kingdom, and that capital is in Jerusalem, right? All right, and so Isaiah is living there. And there are several kings under Isaiah's time as prophet of the Lord. And the king at this time is King Ahaz. And what had happened was, the 10 northern tribes had allied themselves with the Arameans. And they had united and they were planning war against Judah. They were going to come in and absolutely destroy it. But if you remember from Scripture, the promise of the Messiah was going to come from the tribe of Judah. That's where the scepter was that would be between his feet. The ruler of God was going to come out of Judah. And so God sends Isaiah to Ahaz to simply assure him, heaven is going to protect you. God's not going to let anything happen to Judah. And to prove it, God says, you tell Ahaz, ask any sign of me and I will do it. Can you imagine God telling you, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. No perimeters, no barriers. Is that not incredible? And the king wouldn't do it. Ahab refused to do it because he had made this pact with Assyria. And so he was banking on Assyria being his help. And so Isaiah talks to him in Isaiah 7, verse 13. This is what he says. He said, it's a small thing that you, king, try my patience as a mere man by refusing to ask for a sign of assurance. But it is amazing that you would dare to try the patience of the Almighty by refusing to obey him. And then he comes back and he says in verse 14, so God himself will give you a sign. You're not going to ask for it. So God says, all right, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is God says, all right, king, I'm going to show you that I am a God who really cares for you. I care for you. And I'm going to show you that I am a God. I am the Almighty. And I want you to know, I'm going to prove to you, I can take care of you. You don't need to rely on anything else. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in these days that we're in, you would just be honest, by all the stuff that's going on in our country and in the world, there are days in your life where you worry about the future. Would you just raise your hand and be honest about that? You just worry. Yeah, it's like it's from wall to wall. Do you know what our Father is saying to us? He's saying, do you know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about reminding us afresh. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. I am able to take care of my people. I am able to take care of you. And that's what he's telling this king. He said, I'm going to do something because I want to convince you I am able to take care of you. And here's how you're going to know I can do it. I'm going to do something that is absolutely impossible to conceive of. There is going to be a virgin who is going to have a child, and the child will be called Emmanuel. God with us. Not a godly man, but God with us. So here's the thing. What good is a sign if it only applies to what's going to happen 730 years from now? Right? And the king's troubles are right now. So here's what Isaiah is saying. This is what I want you to understand. What Isaiah is saying to the king is, he's saying, listen, king, here's what God is saying to you. There is right now in Judah, in your nation, there is a young woman who is a virgin. And she is going to get married. and she is going to have a child, and it will be a boy, and they will name him Emmanuel. And then he says, before that boy is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the alliance between Israel and Aram, your enemies, is going to be broken. It's going to disintegrate, and it's going to fall apart because I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of you. But then there is a secondary meaning. And the secondary meaning is, I am going to perform a miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth of God the Son, Emmanuel. So that's what I want to talk about. You got the groundwork. Now listen to what God is saying. God is simply saying, what does the name Emmanuel, what does it mean for me and my family? What does it mean for you and your family at this Christmas season? The name Emmanuel. Look at your life point outline. If this is your first Sunday with us, it's in your Sunday bulletin. Just pull it out and follow along with me. Number one, Emmanuel means miracle. You see, Christmas isn't what Hallmark films. I love Hallmark films. Some of you may say, Pastor, seriously? You do? Yeah, I do. I know. I know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to end, and I watch it anyway. I don't know. It's anyway. And so, but here's the deal. Hallmark films have got it wrong, as much as I hate to say it. Why? Because Christmas isn't magical. It's miraculous. And there's a world of difference between those two. It isn't the magic of the season. It is the miracleness of the season. That is what makes Christmas so special. Does that make sense? And I told you last week, do I have a good time at Christmas? Yes, unapologetically. Why? Because it means there is something good in this universe, and that is our Lord God. He is here to give us hope. And there's this prophecy about the birth of Christ in Isaiah 7:14, and it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Let me tell you something. For a virgin to be pregnant and still be a virgin. And what do I mean by that? I mean she is a virgin, she is pregnant, and no man has ever been involved in anything. There's no man involved anywhere. She didn't receive anything from a man that caused her to be with child. We've got in vitro fertilization. It's way beyond that. You've got a man involved in that. There is no man involved in this. It is miraculous for the birth to be announced twice by an angel from heaven. It is miraculous because the Magi came far away. How did they even find them? A star, for crying out loud, led them. It led them to where they were supposed to go. And the story of the virgin birth is told in the book of Luke, who was a doctor. If you are a physician, an MD, and you're worth your salt, you know as well as I do, a woman doesn't get pregnant except by something from a man. You just don't have that happen. And Luke is putting everything in his career on the line, and he says, this is what happened. This woman is pregnant without the critical element of a man. Let me just give you in your outline, let me just give you everything this means. It just makes it miraculous. Number one, a virgin is going to bear a man child and still be a virgin. I just want that said again and again and again. Genesis 3:15, and the Lord said to Satan, I will put enmity or war between you and the woman, listen, between your seed and her seed. And rabbis for centuries scratched their heads and they puzzled, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean, the seed of the woman? Why? Because they knew the only time you ever talk about the seed is always in reference to the man. You don't talk about seed and be talking about a woman. And so from the very first time, this declaration of prophecy, God spoke of a coming miracle that would declare reveal, confirm his ability to take care of all who would come alongside of him and yield their life to him. And that's what the virgin birth is about. It is about God telling you and me, I am able to take care of you. I am able to do something that is far beyond anything that you could imagine. And Jesus' birth would occur without the normal, natural relations of a man and a woman. It would be a virgin birth. But number two, the child would pre-exist as God the Son. It would not be the arrival of a newly created soul, but the arrival of the second person of the eternal Godhead. That's what he meant. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, that references back, I think, to John chapter 8, if you want to write that down. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus, if you remember, had kept this woman caught in the very act of adultery. He kept her from being stoned to death. And then once he did that, he launches into teaching. And what he tells him is that his life didn't begin in the world. That's what he tells him. I didn't begin down here like everybody else. He said, I came into the world sent from the Father. It was a clear declaration. And he simply said, I came from God. And I didn't come here to condemn men. I came to save you. I came to teach you how to live. That is the joy of Christmas. Can you say amen to that? God came for you and me. And with that statement, Jesus had, he stated this inherent greatness that was in him, that he was someone beyond anybody else. And so they reacted to that. And they come back and they say, surely you don't make yourself greater than Abraham, the father of our faith, to which Jesus replied in John 8, 58, before Abraham was born, what? I am. And what he simply said is, at that point, they took up rocks to stone him. And because Jesus had said, as God the Father is eternally existent, having no beginning and having no end, he is the great cause of everything else. That is me. I am one with the Father. And let me tell you something. Christianity is the only religion on the earth that says anything like that. That Jesus Christ is one with God. He is the same in his essential nature, having no beginning and having no end. And it is only of him that that is said. That is the miracle of Christmas, that Mary's baby existed eternally before he was born. Does that not put the miraculous into Christmas for us? You and I did not exist before we were born. Before we were created in our mother's womb. There was a time I wasn't. There was a time you weren't. And then there was a moment we were. Because at that moment that the egg from my mom and the seed from my dad united, at that moment I came into existence. I began. God created a soul. But you see, I didn't decide to be born. I wasn't out there in eternity and said, you know what? I think March 25th, 1950 would be a good time for me to show up. And I was like, boom, here I am. Surprise, Alpha, you're pregnant. I decided to come into your life. That didn't happen. I was not asked when I wanted to be born. I was not asked who I wanted to be born to. That was decided for me. And my Father created me and sent me into and created me and made me in this world. And when Jesus was born, he already existed from all eternity as the pre-existent eternal God the Son, meaning there was no beginning and there was no end. And he gave himself to be born as God, as the Son of Man, taking on this human form, which brings me to the third thing that it's about. It is the miracle of two natures in one man. The Bible says that when Mary's baby was born, his name shall be called Jesus. That's his human name. His name is also to be Emmanuel. That's his God name, his divine name, and it means God with us. Jesus means God saves. The baby was Emmanuel. That means he was very God of very God. The baby was Jesus. It means he was very man of very man. He was as much man as he was God. He was as much God as he was man. He was the God hyphen man. If you say he wasn't all God, you blaspheme him. If you say he wasn't all man, you blaspheme him. He is all God. He is all man. You say, explain that. I can't. He is miraculous. He is the creation. He is the mind of God showing up in our behalf. His two natures were revealed in his daily events. Just think about this. As a man, Jesus got hungry. As God, he broke bread, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. As a man, he got tired, and he sat down on the well in Samaria. But as God the Son, he rebuked the waves and the storm, and he calmed the raging sea. As a man, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as God the Son, he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was the God-man. His birth was miraculous. Can you say amen to that? Let me tell you something. That puts the excitement in Christmas. His birth, number two, was mysterious. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, God becoming a man is inexplicable. How do you explain that? The prophet Isaiah foretold that the virgin would conceive. And he said, the child will be Emmanuel, God with us. And I know, there's got to be somewhere in this service, the next one, or the next one, will be saying, yeah, I know. I've heard the virgin birth like a gazillion times, right? I know all about that. I have heard it. But here's the deal. Just know that the virgin birth is a huge, huge thing. And there is a huge movement. There is a huge work in the world that is not just starting now. It has been going on for ever since the birth of Christ, working to destroy everything about the knowledge of the virgin birth. The last thing Lucifer wants you and I to understand is the reality of the virgin birth. You understand this? Every cult in America and in the world that claims to be Christian, you watch them. When it comes to the fact of who Jesus Christ is, every one of them stumble. They don't do what the Bible says. Islam, Jesus was a great teacher. Oh, he's way more than that. He was a great teacher, but he's way more than that. Amen? But that's what Islam says. He was a great teacher. Mormons say he was a created God. They will call him God. You got to be careful. They'll come across as a Christian faith. And I realize I may be rattling you in this. I am not a mean-spirited man. But there's a deception here. And Mormonism's doctrine is that Jesus Christ is not the eternal, pre-existent God who has no beginning. That is the Christian faith. He has no beginning and no end. In Mormonism, every God was at one time a man who did right and did it just right and became a God. That's Mormonism. Fine people desire to do right, want to live good lives. Why? Because salvation comes by works. That's how you get there. Jehovah's Witness, Jesus was a fine man, but he is less than the Father, and he is not the God. But here's the truth in your outline. It matters that Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Let me give you 2 reasons. Number one is because the Bible says he was born of a virgin, and if that's not true, then the Bible isn't true. Matthew 1, verse 25 says, Joseph kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born. Now, if the Bible missed it on the virgin birth, if you let that in, if the Bible missed it on the virgin birth, it automatically throws open, then where else does it miss it? Where else is it not right? Once a seminary or a Bible college professor says that you don't have to believe that the virgin birth because the virgin birth is not necessary, they just denigrated the Bible as the authoritative word of God. And here's the deal. The door for anything to be tossed out is open. If you can toss out the virgin birth, you can toss out anything else. And what I mean is, if the virgin birth can't get past the bar of your mental capabilities, then the resurrection's probably not going to be far behind, not to mention walking on water, raising a four-day dead man named Lazarus, who would have been stinking, and God raised him up. Everything gets up for grabs. Does that make sense? I mean, this is how the fox gets in the hen house. And so it matters that Jesus was born of a virgin. It matters because the Bible says he was. But then number two, if Jesus isn't virgin born, then he's just a man. He's not a savior. Because you see, the Bible says in Psalm 49, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. Simply put, God said, nobody can die, nobody can save a man's soul but God. That's the only one. A man can't do it. Here's the truth in your outline. If Jesus isn't God, the Bible's not true, he's not our redeemer, and we can't be saved because there's no savior. If he's not God. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the people mocked him. They said, come down from the cross and we'll believe you're who you say you are. The reality is, here's the truth of your outline. If Christ came off the cross, there'd be no one to believe in because there would be no Savior. You know, the only person Jesus never could save was himself. He never could save himself. Because if he saved himself, he could not save me or you. So it brings me to number three, and that's this. What does it all mean? What does it all mean? All of this. Well, we've all seen from this passage, if there's anything that I want you to take home with this Christmas season, anything that's going to give us joy at Christmas, it is this. God is not a distant God. That's good news. God's not a God far away. The virgin birth means that God wants to be part of my life. God wants to be in my home. He wants to be with my family. And the virgin birth means that God wants to be near me. Now, let me tell you just something that I think will speak to your heart, and I will close. I want to give you something to just really take home that's just personal, all right? Number one, I think the virgin birth means that, number one, God is for us. God's for us. He's not against you. God, listen, God is not against you. He is for you. He's for you. Romans 5 and 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did he die for? He died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Us in our behalf. Christmas means God is for me. It means Christ came to pay for my sins. So he died all for all your sins, and all your sins were laid on him. What Christ did on the cross, Christ, ladies and gentlemen, did for you. Would you say that with me? Jesus did it for me. Say that. Jesus did it for me. He did it for you. God is for you. But then number two, God is upon us. God is for me and God is upon me. When Mary asked the angel to help her understand how she, a virgin, was going to be able to have a child without a man being involved, the angel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You know, people stumble all the time over the call to come and to be saved. And people will say, I think people think in their mind, I've heard people tell me this, I can't come Because I know me. I can't keep my end of the deal. And you know what? You're right. You can't. We are a mess. And we will not keep up our end. We fail so often with sin. Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said this, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." It means that the same God who came upon the chaos of this universe and created our home and set everything in order and made this universe and our world is the same God who wants to come upon your life and give you the power to live for Him. God said, Christianity is not you doing something for God. It is letting God live His life through you and me. And there will be a whole lot more joy at Christmas if you would quit trying and just start trusting. Lord, I can't be the husband my wife needs. I need you to be what I need to be through me. And I'm going to trust you today. You're going to live your life through me to be the man I need to be. And you pray that as a woman to your husband. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So He is for us. He is upon us to give us power to live the life. Number three, God is in me. He's in you. Jesus told the woman at the well, "I can give you water so you never thirst again." Look, here's the truth in your outline. The burden of a life without Christ is an empty heart. It's an empty heart. People sit in my study. People talk to me and you see it in their eyes. There's so many people who have an empty hole in their chest. And I detect it sometimes when people say, "I don't know, Pastor, it's like I'm just empty inside. I'm empty." And what they mean is, there nothing in this world satisfies me. I can't fill this hole of misery that's inside of me. I try to do it with money. I try to do it with this, with that. See, Christmas is the season more than any other where people try to fill an empty life with material things. Look at the truth in your outline. Christmas for many is a time to gorge on spiritual junk food. Spiritual junk food. People at Christmas, people drink to excess. They buy themselves into financial oblivion. They leap over moral barricades to fill an empty life, and none of it works. None of it works. And the truth in your outline, when Christmas is over, millions globally are emptier than ever. And Jesus came to fill that hole inside of you and me. The French philosopher Pascal, he said this. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God the Creator, who made known through Jesus Christ." He said, "You will never satisfy the hunger of your heart until Jesus comes to live in your heart." And that is the source of our misery, that God isn't in us to fill that void. And then lastly, Jesus is God with us. And I think this is so important at this time. All of us at times need to be alone. How many of you at some time or another just said, "I would just like to be alone. I don't want anybody talking to me. I don't want anybody asking me to do anything. Just leave me alone." How many of you ever felt that way? Right, okay. Don't look at your neighbor. Just, you know, it's like, move down. But all of us at some time, you know, we want to be alone. But here's the thing. Nobody was ever created to live a perpetual lonely life. We need to be alone. But God doesn't want us living lonely lives. And the truth in your outline, loneliness is heightened at Christmas more than any other time of the year. Many this year will feel the sting of loneliness, and it's because a loved one is now a picture on the wall. And those of you that applies to know who I'm talking to. Maybe their loneliness is a voice on the end of the phone, and they are so far away you just can't get with them. Or it's the life of one living in an apartment or a house, but it's just one. And so the truth in your outline, if Christ is yours, you are never alone. You may be lonely, but you're not alone. Isn't that good news? Do you understand? You may be lonely, but you're not alone. You're not alone. Christmas means Emmanuel, God with us. And in Christ, we are never alone because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sure there's somebody here who maybe like me, you've thought, I don't want to die alone. And maybe you're afraid of that. Maybe family is miles away or your spouse has already gone to heaven. Here's the truth in your outline. If Christ is yours, you won't die alone. Isn't that good news? For those of us that are maybe closer to the grave than we've ever been in our lives, that's good news. That's good news. You won't die alone. Jesus says, I'll be with you. And God says, I am Emmanuel, I am God with you, I am God for you, I am God in you, and I am God upon you. You know, hell is to be alone. That's what hell is. Heaven is to be with God, the saints of all time, the holy angels, the bright city of God. It is to be fully alive. And I want us to rejoice in that this Christmas season. But I want us to think about those men and women who may be coming here during this season, and we want them to find Jesus. Would you agree with that? Amen. We want them to find the Lord, because hell is to be alone. They're not going to have friends in hell. You won't be with anyone in hell. The Bible says that hell is darkness of blackness forever. It is total isolation, and it begins with your last breath. And God says, call on me, and I will answer you. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, picked out off the road to hell and put on the road to heaven. And only God can do that. That is the promise of the virgin birth. Can you say amen to that? Amen to that. Yes, 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 yes. And we have already seen everything that's on that screen that for our announcements. And so I'm going to have you to stand. Would you do that? Stand together. I ask you to pray for your pastor. Pray for me. I don't know what it is. I just have this belief in my heart that today's message is going to make a life change in people in these three services. This Christmas season, our God has planted us here to make a difference in people's lives. And I hope when you come on this campus that you will think about others. You'll think about other people who need the Lord. And when you walk out these doors, there are going to be people out here that you'll be gracious. Don't walk past people like you're in the mall. Look people in the eye. Look them in the eye. You're part of this family. And there are many more that God is going to send our way because he's planted us here to be different, to be a church that makes room for people and gives them hope. People need hope. People are lonely. People need to know there's a future. Would you agree with that? Amen. Be kind. Be gracious. Smile. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you've done today. And Lord, I want to thank you for this program that Pastor Stacy has worked so hard to do and the choir. Lord, this program this year has just really blessed my heart. And so, Father, I'm praying right now, and I want all of my family here to just join me. Lord, we want to pray for a full house tonight. For people to come, to be drawn, that we will come and support this with our prayers, our presence, put our spirit into this, that God, there is some good stuff you want to do. And this This show, this ministry can do that. It's just full of truth. So, Father, thank you for today. We rejoice in Emmanuel, God with us, and everything it means. And we pray this in His precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. You're